Earlier, in the first service, I answered the first part of this question, and now I'm going to answer a second part of the question. If, in fact, you weren't here for the first service, I'm sorry you missed the answer to that one. But for the second one, we'll talk about that one. And if you turn me to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, this particular question that was on this little sheet was a question about spiritual gifts. How do I know what my spiritual gift is? And that's a good question. I know that there are many classes you can take on this sort of stuff, and seminaries and cemeteries and all kinds of ideas that come out of those institutions. But the bottom line is that you can't take a class about your spiritual gift. Sorry, not one out there. Because of the fact that your spiritual gift doesn't come from the class, it comes from the Spirit. That's surprising, isn't it? Spiritual gift coming from the Spirit. Who would have thunk that? So, the same is true with the revealing of that gift. It's revealed by the Spirit of God. But Scripture does give us insight in how that takes place. One of the things that we understand, and one of the passages that was quoted in this particular question, was found in Timothy, and dealing with verse 14 is chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And the question referred to the fact that in this particular passage, you have Timothy who has the elders, and they are laying hands on Timothy, really affirming his spiritual gift. They're not giving him the spiritual gift, but they are affirming the spiritual gift that was within him. And what we know is that Timothy was given the gift of teaching, and so he began to be the leader of the church at Ephesus. We see that as Paul writes to him, particularly in the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. One of the ways that we do know our spiritual gifts, it is affirmed by the leadership, or it is affirmed by those within the body of Christ. In other words, it's kind of recognizable. Why? Because you've actually been doing it. Now, what we know is that there is a huge difference, and I can't reiterate this enough, between that which is an ability and that which is a spiritual gift. I know that many times people think, well, you know, I'm pretty good at sewing, so that's my spiritual gift. No, that's an ability that you have, and I appreciate that fact that you can sew well. But the fact of the matter is that that's not a spiritual gift. There are certain proclivities and certain desires that we had when we were born, and God had gave us strength and weaknesses. And, you know, one kid can run really fast, and though that's a marvelous ability, it is not a spiritual gift. What happens when you are saved, or when you come to know Jesus Christ, is Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, God gives to each just as he wills. The Spirit of God gives this particular gift. And many times what I have found is that spiritual gift that God gives us is almost antithetical, or almost strangely different from our abilities. That many times God will call you to speak when you're not a speaker. And we see that in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. And so when you come to know the Lord, there'll be many things that you're doing that you said, I didn't think I'd ever be doing this. And that shows and demonstrates the power of the Spirit of God, that He begins to work in your life. So when you're considering your spiritual gift, you're not thinking in terms of, well, what am I good at? Many times you're even thinking about what you're not good at. And God will take that weakness and begin to show Himself strong in our lives. That's why Paul will write, when I am weak, He is strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. The power of God is seen so clearly when it's not me. But in Romans chapter 12, what a great passage that really starts off with how we get started in understanding our spiritual gift. And if you really want to know where step one is, it's right here in verse 1. You present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now, it actually gives the reason why you do that in the verse. And that is, you're being beseeched by the mercies of God. And what Paul has already explained up to this point is God is so gracious and merciful to us. And you walk away with such a heart of gratitude that that becomes the motivation of your heart. The Spirit of God just whelms up inside and you desire to serve God. And you come before God and you say, I long to serve you. And he says, that's what I'm looking for. That heart, that desire. If you're coming before God and you know you think of it in a laborious way, and here we go again, and I've got to do, well, you're going to miss that spiritual gift because God is working through you in the spiritual gift. And it's his Spirit that breathes in us and the power of that. So it begins really with a heart of surrender. You present your body as a living sacrifice and you say, God, you know best. You know, that's why it's important that you don't come to church and say, you know, I have an agenda. I know what I like to do and I know what I want to do and that's what I'm going to do in the church. That's not presenting your body living sacrifice. You come before the Lord and say, what would you have me do? And many times God will say, well, I'm going to have you do this. And you go, well, I'm not good at that. And he goes, that's why I'm having you do it. Because I believe that you'll see my strength in this. So I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or, as the KJV says, it's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, get ready. God's going to make you think differently. Now, if in your service you're thinking, you know, logistically, oftentimes pragmatically, that's the way of the world. He says, now get ready, because God's going to make you think differently. And my Spirit's going to begin to move you to do things you never would have done before. I'm going to renew your mind. I'm going to get you thinking spiritually. There are times when you long to rescue somebody, and yet you realize that in the rescuing, you might hurt them. The Spirit of God begins to move you to do what's best according to his rules. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Not what your will is, but the will of God. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, God's way is perfect, right? So why don't we just do it his way? For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself. Actually, in the Greek, the phrase has a connotation of delusional thinking. And when we oftentimes come to church, we have our own delusional thinking of, wow, this is how I'm going to benefit the church. He says, just listen, just do what God tells you. Don't get on your pedestal. Don't think that you're going to be the savior of the world. Jesus has already done that. What we need you to do is just submit your bodies a living sacrifice. Whatever you want me to do, God. I know your way is perfect. I'm gonna go by that. For through the grace given to me to every man among you, don't think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That's your great key in this text. How do I know what God wants me to do? You're going to find the stirring of the Spirit of God in your heart, and he's going to begin to move you, and you're going to feel, for lack of a better word, empowered to do something that perhaps you hadn't done before. And you're going to step out. You might even say to yourself, well, this is a little crazy. But you sense that impelling, that desire to do. I'm going to help. I'm going to do this time. It may be a moment in which you start speaking. I remember the first time I stood in front of somebody and spoke, I go, I don't even know if these are my words coming out. Because it just feels so strange, and yet it feels so right at that moment. I mean, why is it that you have certain people, they feel very comfortable serving in teaching, and you have others that feel very comfortable serving? Why is that? And the answer is because God has given them a measure of faith, not to believe in him, but a measure of faith to do a specific work. And God has endowed us with that confidence in our hearts. I know this is what Have you ever had those moments? I know this is what God wants me to do. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Have you done it before? No. Each has been given a measure of faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many members, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, and since we have gifts that differ. This is a key point, too. I mean, if you're looking around and you're going, man, I think that's the gift I want, just like them. Well, right off the bat, I can tell you, that's not your gift. That's theirs. That's the reason they have it. And the fact that God has made us different, isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, sometimes you sit in the pew, and I just think different than everybody else. Good. That's the way God made us. And he wants you to serve differently. He wants you to minister in that way. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, that's the foretelling or the proclamation of God's word. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts or encourages in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy. Cheerfulness. Telling us how to do it, but the fact that there are so many different ways. Now, we all ought to do it out of love. And then he says, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, what's motivating you to do this? What's moving you to do this? It needs to be the Spirit of God, which is, we understand, according to John chapter 14 as well as 15, that he is the Spirit of truth, which another way of saying that is he is the Spirit of sincerity and genuineness and real. God's real. And when he does things, it's real. And he means it. And when he loves us, he actually means that he loves us. So when you're serving because you want to, not because you have to. And when you're proclaiming the message, it's because the message has touched your heart. Right? It's something real to you. So what you'll find is a stirring of God in your heart to do something, and you're just compelled to do it. And Paul will say, the Spirit of God constrains me. The love of God constrains me to do these things. And there is a constraining. And you'll find yourself going in a direction that perhaps no man has gone before. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Father, we give you thanks for your word that directs our hearts and directs our lives into that path of righteousness in which we no longer lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge you. Thank you for putting us on that clear, straight, wonderful path. In Jesus' name, amen.